stand for the reading of the Word of God, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And the city, talking about the New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I want to preach to you this morning for a few minutes on the Lamb's Book of Life. My text speaks of the New Jerusalem, that glorious city that the Apostle John saw descending from God out of heaven. And that New Jerusalem seems to be the capital city of a world that has been made new and cleansed from the presence and effects of sin. Nothing will ever pollute or defile this city. It's unique among the cities, any city that ever existed. For most cities are the very breeding place for sin. But this city is without defilement. There'll be no sin, no pollution, no defilement in this city. It is the place of God's throne. It is the most holy of a renewed universe. It is the place where God dwells among his people in the eternal ages. And access to this city, according to my text, is restricted to those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to focus on that Book of Life and its importance to us today. And I want to bring out three things, a very simple message this morning. I want to bring out what that book signifies. And secondly, what responsibilities it entails. And thirdly, what privileges it conveys. First of all, I want to talk to you about what that book signifies, the Lamb's Book of Life. It demonstrates to us that God keeps records, that God keeps accurate and up-to-date records. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." The Lord keeps good, accurate records. There is a book, and that book records those that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. This book is the Lamb's Book of Life. It is a register of those who belong to the Lord through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Those people in this book, this is the Lamb's Book of Life. These are the people who have placed their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This book is a register of citizens of the New Jerusalem. Only those people who are registered in this book have access to the New Jerusalem, the city we identify as heaven. Philippians 3 and 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven." And the word conversation here means citizenship. So it could read, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." our citizenship. We've been enrolled. We've been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life as citizens of the New Jerusalem. That is what this book signifies. It also entails certain responsibilities. First of all, this book entails the responsibility of respect for God's Word. So the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The book of Revelation is a book that has both blessing and cursing attached to it. In the very beginning, God pronounces a blessing upon those who hear, who read, and who keep the things which are written in this book. And at the end of the book, there's a curse pronounced upon those who would dare meddle with the contents of this book. And the same principles apply not just to this book of the Revelation, but to the whole of Scripture. Everybody whose names are written in this book, the Lamb's Book of Life, have a very deep respect for the Word of God. They accept the completeness of God's revelation. We are told not to add to the words of this book because we believe that when God wrote the book of Revelation or had the book of Revelation written, this is the last book that was written in the canon of Scripture. And when God wrote this book, He closed the canon of Scripture, and there's nothing to be added to it. It is complete. I had a Mormon to come to my house, two boys actually, come to my house some years ago, and my children were small at that time, and we were having devotions in the morning with them. And these young men came, we invited them in, we told them we were about to have devotions, we asked them to sit with us through devotions, and they did. And afterwards, one of the young men wanted to present his program, and I said, well, before you do, I want to ask you some questions. So I began to ask him some questions. First of all, I asked him to give me a testimony of their experience with God. And one of the young men gave me a very evangelical testimony. The other one obviously didn't know anything about saving grace. And then I began to ask some questions. And I asked them about the Bible, what they thought about the Word of God. I asked them, do you believe that this Bible contains everything that we need in order to be saved and to go to heaven? Yes, we believe that this Bible contains everything that a man needs in order to be saved. And then after we got through talking, asking the questions, the young man said, well, I want to present to you another book, the Book of Mormon. I said, all right, I want to ask you a question. Why do I need the Book of Mormon? You just told me that this Bible contains everything I need in order to know God, to have an experience of salvation, to go to heaven. Why do I need the Book of Mormon? He said, because the Book of Mormon is true. I said, I'm a math major. I have a math book upstairs. I can go get that math book and demonstrate to you that the principles of that math book are true. But you don't need that math book to go to heaven. You can go to heaven without that math book. And I'm telling you, brother, when God gave us the Bible and closed the book on Revelation and said, don't add to it, and He meant what He said. Right here, we've got everything we need in order to know God. in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven. You don't need the Book of Mormon. You don't need the words of the Pope spoken ex cathedra. All you need is the Bible, and the Bible will get you to heaven. Praise God. Everybody in this book of life has a deep respect for the Word of God. We accept the completeness of God's revelation in this book, and we accept the divine purpose for every word that is written in this book. We not only do not add to it, we do not take from it. And when we do not understand it, and a lot of people look at the book of Revelation and they say, this book is impossible to understand. I had a teacher in high school that told me she doubted if the book of Revelation ought to even be included in the canon of Scripture. Because people find it difficult to understand, they think that perhaps we should just do away with it. But the Lord has pronounced a blessing upon those who hear it, read it, and keep it. And He's also pronounced a curse upon those who would tamper with the contents of this book. Because we don't understand something, it's no reason to jettison it and to reject it. Because in due time, God makes clear to us what is not clear today, but God builds in our minds and hearts the truths of His Word. Amen. It's line upon line, and line upon line, here a little and there a little, God builds our understanding of Scripture. So we do not add to, we do not take from. Even when we do not understand, we wait on God for clear understanding. So this book entails respect for God's Word, or our names could be taken out of the book of life. It also entails the responsibility of guarding spiritual purity. In Revelation chapter 3, there is a message given to the church at Sardis by the Lord Jesus. And in this message, the Lord says about this church that they had a name that they lived, but that they were dead. And He told them that they had a few names, even in Sardis. Where are those names at? Those names are in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus informed them that the names in this book of life are those who have not defiled their garments. And He said, I will not blot their names out of the book of life. There's a responsibility to guard our spiritual purity. In ancient times, ancient cities had a register of citizens, a register of names that were citizens of that city. A man's name could be marked off of that register for misbehavior or death. If he misbehaved, he could lose his privilege of citizenship in that city. It is true with the New Jerusalem. If you misbehave, you can lose your citizenship in the New Jerusalem. So we have to guard our spiritual purity. 2 Timothy 2 and 19 says, the seal of God says this, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is what characterizes the people of God. those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have undefiled garments. They are those who depart from iniquity. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. There's both a positive and a negative aspect to pure religion. They're to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So this is pure religion. This is undefiled religion. There's a positive aspect. We are active in helping others, doing unto others as we'd have them do unto us, especially those that are in need. We have the opportunity to help them, the fatherless, the widows, and we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And there is a warning in that verse of Scripture for the people that James is writing to, because they have become spotted with the world, and they have become friends of the world. And he tells us why that they are spotted, and why that they are friends of the world. Because they are handling their conflicts just like the world does. Warring, fighting, quarreling among themselves, and handling their conflicts just like the world does. They are spotted by the world, friends of the world, and therefore become enemies of God. So those people whose names are in this Lamb's Book of Life have to guard their purity. They must be unspotted from the world. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or, the original language is said, lest we drift away from them. And then in verse 3 he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This, my brother, is probably the most dangerous thing that we have going, is simply neglect of eternal things. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Cost heaven so much, cost the blood of the Son of God, and we treat it so carelessly, and we neglect it. How shall we escape? This is what we see happening all around us in the church world, is a general drifting away from the things which we have heard, and a neglect of eternal things. Seems like everything else crowds out the most important things in life. And Jesus gets to sit on the sidelines, and our prayer life goes lacking, and the Word of God is scarcely picked up, and we neglect those things that have to do with eternity. Brother, you know, you ought to be able to read some signs in your life when you are beginning to slip a little bit. When you are beginning to drift a little bit, it's important that you take stock of your life. Every once in a while, take new stock of your life and see if you are drifting and if you are neglecting those things that are most important in life. Boy, we take care of the body, but sometimes we neglect the soul. We pamper the body, and we starve the soul. And we are people that are focused on earth, and we lose our focus on heaven. The house of God becomes secondary. The Word of God becomes secondary. The service of God becomes secondary to our personal interests and ambitions and our goals in life and our hobbies that we have in life. The pleasures that we enjoy in life. And so eternal things begin to take the back seat to those things that are most important. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It is critical and important to us that we keep our garments undefiled, because that is the characteristic of all of those people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:25-27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is God's plan for his church. And none of us should be satisfied with anything short of what Jesus died to do for us. He died to make us a sanctified and glorious church. And none of us should be satisfied to be a part of God's church. And we are, instead of victors, we are victims. And instead of having victory, we are defeated. And instead of praying prayers for others, and we're always having to plead for forgiveness before our failures. God don't want you to live that kind of life. God wants you to live an overcoming life. These people in the Book of Life are people that overcome. They overcome sin. They overcome the devil. They overcome the flesh. These people are undefiled. They're part of a glorious church. Now he says, if you continue in this state, I will not blot out your names out of the Book of Life. And blotting out. You know, if we could see that book, we personally know of people whose names were once there, that where their names were, they are blotted out. They're blotted out places in that book of people who were once undefiled, but now they are blotted out. They've become defiled through Facebook romances and Netflix addictions and thirst for inferior knowledge. You know, you can just spend your time gathering information from the World Wide Web of inferior knowledge, while you neglect the most important knowledge there is, the knowledge of God and His Son and the Word of God. A lot of people are going to go to hell with a full head and an empty heart. Names that are blotted out because of internet porn and executive parties and business trips, where the understood buddy system is what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And normally decent men take a trip to the gentleman's club or rent a racy movie or socialize at the local bar. Nobody knows what goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. And names are being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. There's some responsibilities entailed in this Lamb's Book of Life. But there's also some privileges conveyed by this Lamb's Book of Life. First of all, there is authority conveyed to us when we are registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible tells us that Jesus sent out his disciples, 70 of them, two by two. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And in verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. Rejoice because of the reason why the spirits are subject unto you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is why the spirits are subject unto you, is because your names are written in heaven. You notice that Jesus, before he says their names are written in heaven, that Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven. And so that spirit, that powerful spirit, Satan, who is the prince of this world, fell from the region of heaven where he held an important office in heaven. He fell. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven. And now you who were once earthbound have a place in heaven. Your names are written in heaven, and you belong to the realm from which Satan fell, and this is the reason why the spirits are subject unto you. This is the reason that we rejoice. Satan lost his place in heaven. We have been given citizenship in heaven, and I'm telling you, brother, value your position. Y'all able to stay with me just a little longer? I want to tell you a little bit more. When I was a young man, I read a story by American author Edward Everett Hale. The title of the story is a fictional story based on historical facts. Now, this actually didn't happen to this man, but there was a rebellion in this country, treasonous rebellion by Aaron Burr. And this story is based on that treasonous rebellion by Aaron Burr in the early 1800s. The title of the story is A Man, The Man Without a Country. And in this story, he has a man who is caught up in this rebellion against the United States of America. His name is Philip Nolan. And when the rebellion is crushed, this man is brought to trial. And when he's on trial, he's a young military officer who turned treasonously against the United States. And while he's on trial, the judge, who is a colonel in the armed services, fought in the Revolutionary War. And men are judging this man, are men with service in the Revolutionary War, who fought for the independence of this country. And the judge asked this man, Philip Nolan, do you have anything to say about your country, that you're sorry for what you've done? And he says, he curses the United States of America, and he says, I never want to hear of the United States ever again in my life. The judge is very solemn, calls the men back to consult with them, comes back out white-faced, and says to him, sir, I'm sentencing you to what you've asked for. You will never hear the name of the United States of America ever again. The man laughed, but the judge was serious. He sent him to a ship off the coast, gave orders to the captain, allow no one in the company of this man to ever mention the name the United States of America. Y'all, I know that's a fictional story, but it breaks my heart. 50 years, that man never heard the name United States of America, transferred from one ship to another, never hearing the name the United States of America. He realized his mistake, but couldn't correct it, and spent the rest of his life never hearing the name, the United States of America. He was a man without a country. He had a citizenship that he didn't appreciate. And I'm telling you that there are multitudes of people who are now without a country because they didn't appreciate their citizenship in a world beyond this one. Names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That book is going to spare you eternal fire. At the great white throne judgment, everybody whose names are not written in that book are cast into the lake of fire. Everybody whose names are not in that book are going to burn forever and forever. And only the people whose names are in that book are going to have access to that new Jerusalem, where all tears are going to be wiped away from our eyes. And there'll be no more death, and no dying, and no pain, and no disease, and no suffering, no sign there. Only those people. It ought to concern us to know, how do I get my name in that book? I want to tell you how you become a citizen of a country. You are born there. You are born there. In Psalm chapter 87, there is I feel like this psalm may have some prophetic value to it. It talks about how God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. He said, I'll make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. Even among the Gentiles, it'll be said, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. That's what makes you a citizen of the New Jerusalem, if you were born there. So how in the world do I get born in the New Jerusalem? Well, in Galatians chapter 4, there is a contrast made between Hagar and Sarah, between the Jerusalem on earth and the Jerusalem in heaven. And those people who are sinners and bound by sin are said to be the children of that city on earth, the Jerusalem that's in bondage. But those people who are free, those people who have been born again, those people who have been set free and saved by the grace of God are said to be belong to that Jerusalem which is above. And the Bible tells us that that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. This is how we become citizens of that country. We are born there. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that word born again means born from above. Unless a man is born from above, he'll never enter the kingdom of God. If you want to be a citizen of the New Jerusalem, you've got to be born there. You've got to have the new birth. And that makes you a citizen of the New Jerusalem. I want Sister Judy to come to the piano. This song, I hadn't heard this song in a long, long time. My wife said she didn't know it. It's written by Jerry Goff, and I used to hear it years ago. The title of it is, Please Search the Book Again. I dreamed I'd died and gone to heaven. I stood just outside the eastern gate. The man from within said, have you been born again? And is your name written in the book of life? And the man says, please searched the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. I told him all the deeds I'd done. I told him all the trophies I had won. But the man said to me, "Have you been set free? And is your name written in the book of life?" And then he turned and left me standing there. I knew it was too late now for prayer. Oh, my sinner friend, if you will enter in, you must be in the book of life. Boy, it's going to be a horrible moment to stand in the judgment bar of God and watch the angel go down the list and say, "Master, their name is not here."